pray. Why don't we pray together? Father, we just ask that you'd open up your word to us. Help us to be able to see what you have to say to us. Please guide my words as we work through this, and I pray that you'd speak very clearly to all of our hearts, Lord. In your name, amen. I want to start with an assumption about the passage. I want to start with an assumption about all of us, I guess. You know, we have a lot of assumptions in life, right? We assume if you're wanting to be friendly with someone and you walk up to them on the street and you start to talk to them, you're assuming that you have some way to communicate, right? That you speak the same language or something like that. You're assuming that they want to talk to you. You're assuming we go through life with a lot of assumptions. And I want to start with an assumption. I want to start with an assumption that we're all on the same page on. And it's this, that we all want to do what's good, that we all want to do what's right. Let me read this verse for you. It says this, verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Who's going to harm you if you want to do what's right?" Now, throughout this passage, Peter just assumes that everybody actually does want to do what's right. Now, for the most part, that's the case, right? We may have at times different ideas of what's right, but for most people, they tend to want to do what's right. Now, every now and then, you'll meet somebody who just wants to do what's wrong, right? They just want to really be cruel or mean. But let's just assume that everybody here and everybody wants to do what's right. Does that make sense? We'll start on that basis, because I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time going through why we should do what's right. We're just going to assume that for a moment. I mean, think about it for a moment. When you see somebody, and in this passage here, it says this, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" That's quite a statement, isn't it? Like, who's going to harm you if you're doing what's right? And when you think about that, that makes a lot of sense. If you see somebody that's doing something good, do you get something inside of you that says, hurt them, right? Be mean to them, right? You don't get that, do you? Hopefully not. Let me give you an example. Let's say, now typically, we're in a more rural area, small town area. We typically don't see people begging on the side of the road. But if you go into a larger, more urban center, you see that a fair amount. There's a lot of poverty that exists in larger centers like that. And let's imagine for a moment that you're walking down the street, and there's a man up ahead who is struggling financially in a really big way. He has a cup in front of him and he's just begging for money. Now, God tells us what our attitude should be in that situation. God wants us to love and care for those in need. And when somebody's in that situation, God says, do something, help out, right? So this man is sitting there with, and he's holding out a cup like this. And you see a gentleman just a few feet up ahead of you, and he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a bill. Might be a $5, might be a $10, a $20, maybe it's $1,000. Who knows? And he drops it in the guy's cup. Do you run up to that man and push him in a puddle? Right? Like, I mean, seriously, you're not going to try to, when you see somebody do something that's good, you're not going to try to harm them, are you? Think of at home. Let's say next to you, you have a man or a woman that's not able to cut their lawn because of a health issue or because of some kind of situation. They're not able to get out there and cut their lawn. And your neighbor on the other side goes and cuts that person's lawn every single week for them during the summer. You don't go and sneak into that person's shed and sabotage their lawnmower, do you? Right? Typically, we don't try to harm people for doing what's right. Typically, we don't do that, right? Like, oh, there's somebody who's being really nice. I'm going to get them. Right? We typically don't do that. And Peter starts out that way. If you're doing what's good and right, who's going to harm you? If you're doing a good thing, who's going to go after you and try to ruin your life? Here's something that's interesting. If you look back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, "Be subject or submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme." Now, if you remember what we were talking about at this passage, right? Peter is saying this, I want you to conduct yourself in a way that's honorable. Do good stuff, right? And here's how you live in a way that's honorable and right in all these different situations. When it comes to government, submit, right? If the government says drive on the right side of the road in Canada, drive on the right side of the road. Right? In some countries, I understand they drive on the left side of the road. Is that the case? Yeah, Simon, yeah. Anyways, then when you're there, where do you drive? The left side, right? It's simple things like this. submit to the government, submit to the rules, right? He says, do that. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now listen to this phrase here. It says this, or to governors as sent by him. Who's him? God, right? Sent by God for this purpose. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So we recognize God appoints people in authority, in government, and so forth. God puts them in place, and he gives them this mission. Punish those who do evil, praise those who do good. Right? Who is going to harm you if you do what is right? Government, their calling is to praise good, not punish good. Praise good, and to punish those who do evil. And others around us, we expect that they're not going to do mean things to you if you do what's right. So, you get where we're coming from. We're assuming that we're all trying to do what's right, and we're assuming that nobody's going to hurt you if you do what's right. That's where Peter starts with all of this. Now, we run into a couple of problems. First is this. What about when government doesn't praise those who do good and punish those who do evil? Peter goes on in his passage there in verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, right? Sometimes it happens. There are governments around the world, down through history in the past and even up to today, and in the future it will doubtless be the same, that there are governments who will punish people who do what is right, punish people who do good things. You know, it's at the time, I've mentioned this a number of times, the emperor at the time in 1 Peter was Nero. And Nero was known for a lot of brutality towards Christians. And the example, like one of the most brutal ones that you hear about, is that he would take Christians and he would dip them in oil and he would use them to light his garden at night. I mean, he would light them on fire and use them as torches. This was not a good emperor, right? Sometimes government will punish people who follow the Lord and do what's right. Sometimes government will do that. And sometimes other people around will get very angry if you do what's right. It happens every now and then. But Peter starts out by saying, it's not supposed to happen this way. Assume that it's not going to happen. But every now and then it does happen. We realize that when it does happen, it's painful for us. There's no doubt about us. And it also, we also remember, realize this. Regardless of whether we are punished for doing what's good or praised for doing what's good, what does it change? Matters. How does it change matters? Our calling is still the same. Follow the Lord. Honor the Lord. You say, okay, well, what about in this situation there's consequences for it? What if I follow the Lord? What if I live in a country where going to church causes me to be thrown in jail? There are countries like that. What do you do? Well, God says, get together and worship the Lord and encourage one another as Christians. What do? Well, you find a way to get together. And you say, well, what about if I share my faith with people and it gets them very angry at me? Well, what does God say? Share your faith. Tell people about Jesus Christ. These are the things that we are called to do. Now, let me give a little bit of perspective on all of this. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 10, and let me encourage you to just keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 3, because we'll be going back and forth between Matthew and 1 Peter. Matthew chapter 10, and there's this really shocking verse. You know how Jesus, a lot of times we picture him as this guy that just says nice things. He just walks around and says, love one another and be nice to one another, and then we don't expect Jesus to say something like this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, right? Don't be afraid of them. If all they can do is physical stuff to you, if all they can do is attack the body, don't be afraid of them. Then he says this, rather fear him, that's God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's saying, here's the perspective. Recognize that everything here is temporary. This body is temporary. The most anyone on this planet can do to you, if they seek to harm you for doing what's right, the most they can do is harm the body. Be concerned about God, because God, when you meet him one day, he's going to say, are you mine or are you not? Do you have this mark of sin on you? Are you covered in sin? If so, I can't receive you into eternity with me. I can't unless you've been washed by Jesus Christ, unless Jesus Christ has taken that care of that for you. He says, be concerned about God. Be concerned about that. Ultimately, God is the one we need to be concerned about. Oftentimes we get caught up thinking we have to impress people around us, that we have to fit in, and that we have this incredible pressure upon us to fit in. And this verse just kind of turns around and says, don't fear anything here or anyone here. Fear God. He's able to actually throw you into hell. Jesus is driving home the point that we can't be carried away by fear of those who can't really harm us permanently. He's saying they can hurt the body, but they really can't hurt you. Here's the perspective. We got to recognize that this life is temporary. You know, we're making this assumption that we all want to do what's right. We all want to do what's good. And if we're all seeking to do what's good and we're all seeking to do what's right, one of the things we have to realize is sometimes that costs us. Sometimes that causes life to be a little more difficult. Do you have the perspective that says this life is temporary? I'm going to do what's good here. I'm going to follow the Lord here regardless of the cost because I know what's coming next is eternal. Turn back with me to our passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. Beloved, people that I love, I urge you, and he uses these two words in the ESV, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Right? Like a sojourner is somebody who doesn't have a home, right? They're just wandering around. Exiles is somebody who doesn't have a home. They're just kind of left out of their place. They're kicked out of their country in a sense, right? He says, you guys don't fit here, right? You live here and this is a wonderful place and all, but your real home is in eternity. Live with that perspective. Live with the perspective that God is what's important and live with the perspective that our home is not here. Sometimes you do what is right and you still suffer. Sometimes you do what is right and people still accuse you or say all sorts of bad stuff about you or even go as far as to physically hurt you. 1 Peter 3:13, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? He's saying no one should be, but it happens sometimes. Continue to do what's right. And then he says this in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. I don't know what you're thinking about this, but you might be thinking to yourself, well, I think I'll pass on that. Right? This idea of doing what's good and suffering, I'd rather do what's wrong and not suffer. I'd rather pass on this idea of suffering. You ever feel that way? Do you ever do what's right and things kind of blow up in your face? You know there's that phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. You ever feel like that? You did what was right, and yet everything fell apart around you, and you think, what if I had just done what was wrong? It would have been easier. Maybe it would have been better. You're thinking to yourself, I'm not admitting to that. I felt that way before. I felt that way that, well, why would I bother, right? You might be thinking to yourself, yeah, maybe I'll pass. I'd rather not suffer in the end. But God calls us to have that perspective. Do what's right and live and honor God and what you're doing and live for eternity. Now, you have your finger still in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. Jesus makes this statement right in the Sermon on the Mount, right in Matthew 5, 11 to 12, he says this, blessed are you, or you are blessed when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, let's stop for a second. When you think about this kind of statement, right, this idea of being blessed, I don't know what you think of. A while back, we asked that question, do you know what the word blessed means, right? Because honestly, we use that sometimes in the church. We say, oh, you're blessed, right? Or that's a blessing, right? But it's kind of Christianese. We don't normally use that. You don't go into Shopper's Drug Mart to buy milk and say, oh, this milk, it's a good price. I feel blessed, the person behind the cash register say, what are you talking about? What does that mean, right? The idea of being blessed is kind of a biblical concept, that God's pouring out some good thing on you. And here's what it is. He says, rejoice and be glad, for listen to this, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what he says. He says, your reward is great. Understand who is saying this for a moment. Who's describing this great reward? He's saying, if you suffer for me, you have a great reward. You know when a child, a really small child, says, wow, that's a really big car, and it's just this tiny little hatchback, right? Because to the child, it's big. Right? But to you, you're thinking, well, no, that's small. A really big, a truck is big, or that type of thing. You're looking at it from a different perspective. Now, when God, Jesus is God, right? When God says it's a great reward, do you get how big it is? Right? We're not talking a small thing. He's not saying your reward in heaven is little. He's saying, from my perspective, from what I can see as God, I've got something great for you. It's huge. It's wonderful. The first thing you got to realize is that your reward in heaven is great from God's perspective. And the second thing is this. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, if you suffer for me, you not only get a great reward, but you fall into the category, the same category as the prophets, right? You identify with them. I see you like I see them. I recognize that you are someone who follows me. I recognize that. I recognize the identity. There is a big reward and that huge honor of being seen in the same category as the prophets. The blessing here, when he says, blessed are you when that happens, the blessing is great reward and great honor. Now, let's go back to our passage and see how we're supposed to respond. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter goes on to give some direction on how to respond if you do suffer. Perhaps a lot of you have been in that situation before. You've done what is right and people get mad. Jesus did, right? He lived a perfect life. Everything he did was right. And yet they accused him of all sorts of stuff. And at the end, they killed him, right? They tortured him and killed him. Now, that was all in God's plan. God planned that Jesus would live a perfect life, that he would die, and then God overcame death by raising him from the dead. And that's the gospel message for us, right? That God brings life out of that through Jesus Christ. But this was what happened to Jesus. He did live a perfect life, and then he suffered. And we will experience the same kind of thing. And the scripture says this. It says, if you suffer, you will be blessed, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone. When you do what is right in honoring to Jesus Christ, if you're doing good stuff and you end up paying for it, it's painful, but you should respond with three things. One is, have no fear. The next thing is, honor Christ the Lord as holy and be prepared to make a defense. I want to spend some time on these three areas because here's the thing. When you do the right thing and you suffer for it, and I don't want that for you and you don't want that for me, but we need to know how to respond to it. And the first one is this, have no fear. Now, let's put ourselves in this situation. You're doing what's right and someone comes forward to make your life difficult. Whatever it is about your choices or commitments you've held, whatever it is, they aren't happy about it. And they start making your life difficult. They start accusing you or they start teasing or mocking or whatever. Perhaps your property is threatened, your job is on the line, your reputation's on the line, or even your own safety. How do you manage to not fear or be troubled in the midst of that? Do you see the situation? You're trying to follow the Lord and people turn on you. How do you manage to not be troubled? How do you manage to not be afraid in that situation? Well, the first thing is this. Turn over the page to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. It says this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And it says this, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, we're going to get to this passage in a number of weeks, right? But casting all your anxieties on him, this is not some kind of trite saying, right? Where you're just like, oh, just leave it with the Lord and just walk away. That's not just an easy thing to do. That takes effort. Right? That takes time. That takes discipline. You know, the image there, and as I said, we'll get to that in a number of weeks. The image there, do you remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, and the disciples, before he got on the donkey, they threw their cloaks on the donkey? Do you remember that picture and that image, if you're familiar with that passage? That's the concept there. Take what's on your mind, take what's on your heart, and just throw it. Right? It's the same word that's used there. Throw it away, right? And what you do is you come before God and you say, God, I can't deal with this. You can. And then you start finding that you take it back. God, I can't deal with it. It's yours. God, I give it up. And it's this constant ongoing practice that we get involved in where we hand it up to the Lord. And we must be a people that cast our cares and anxiety and trouble on God, knowing that he cares for us and that he saves us in Jesus Christ. But there's more. There's more to it than that. We can only endure the difficult times without fear when we live out the second part of this. And it's this. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Don't fear them. Instead, honor Christ the Lord as holy. When I see something like this, I don't know about you, but I start to ask this question. What does it mean to honor Christ as holy? That's not a simple thing to wrap your mind around. I mean, what does that really mean when it comes down to it? Here's how it comes together. It's honoring Christ the Lord as holy means this. It means recognize that he is totally different. Recognize that he is totally beyond us. Recognize that he is the one that is in charge. Recognize that Jesus is King. That Jesus is Lord and God in every situation. He's the sovereign King of all creation, and he is entirely in control. You'll find times when you'll see somebody who lives this out and as an example, like, and lives this out for others to see, this attitude of trusting the Lord with things. They'll say this often. You know what? God is in control. And you can see the peace in their heart. And it's not just words. It's that they really, genuinely believe God is in control. God's able to take care of this. This is part of our perspective and our attitude that we need to have when we're going through difficult times, when we're suffering for what is right, is we need to recognize that God, Jesus, is on the throne. Right? And he's not sitting on that throne and dozing off. He's sitting on the throne in a position of authority over everything. You remember what it says in Matthew 28? He says right at the beginning of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus reigns supreme. When you go through these times, you have to recognize that God allows it, Jesus allows it, and Jesus is bringing about a purpose in the midst of it. Don't fear, don't be troubled. Remember who it is that's truly in charge. This is part of what's amazing about all of this. Jesus passed through the suffering and endured the pain himself. And he turns to each of us with all authority and all power and says, come here. I went through that suffering and that pain for you. I endured suffering and pain and death because you could not pay for your sin. Right? That's the gospel message, right? That we're lost in our sin. We've all done something wrong. And Jesus comes along. He says, I'll take that for you. He endures that for us, the suffering and the pain. And he cries out and he says, come to me, trust in me, and I will give you rest. Now, don't miss this truth. Jesus did this for us. And as we talk about suffering for Jesus, we're talking about a temporary suffering that sometimes we have to endure along the way, on the way to eternity. But what's really important is Jesus Christ. Looking to him, believing in him, grabbing hold of him as Lord and Savior and King. Believing that he is the one who saves us from our sin and from death. That in Jesus Christ we can find true saving from our sin and from what we have done. And in Jesus Christ, we can be made perfect, not because of us, but because of Jesus. And so when it comes to suffering, Jesus, who suffered for us, now is completely and entirely in charge. And when you seek to honor Christ the Lord as holy, to recognize that he is and always has been in charge of all things, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, and doing what's right, do not think of those who cause pain and distress in your life as on the same level as Jesus. Right? Honor Christ the Lord as holy, as separate, as totally different. So picture yourself in the situation. You're doing what's right, and somebody comes up and makes your life difficult. They cause distress. They hurt. They accuse. They say all sorts of terrible things about you. Do you think that they are on the same level as Jesus? Do you think that they are really a threat to you? Not if Jesus is on the throne. Not if Jesus truly is king. When we seek to honor Christ the Lord as holy, we need to recognize that he is truly in charge. They are not a threat, not ultimately. So do not fear, do not be troubled. Instead, remember that Jesus is God. And then he says this, be prepared to make a defense. I want to look up a passage back in Luke in just a moment, but it says this in verses 14 and 15 in 1 Peter 3. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. You need to just see something incredible here. Peter is not just calling us to stand there and take it. If we are suffering for doing what is right, he's not saying, don't do anything, just suffer. Peter says, you need to respond. Just do it in a way that honors Christ. When others are cruel, we have a tendency to get people back, don't we? You know, that's how wars start. One country invades the sovereign territory, the sanctity of another nation, and the other nation responds, and wars begin that way, and relational wars begin that way. Someone offends us and hurts us, and we get them back. And Peter says, don't do that. There's something else that you're called to. Now, turn with me back to Luke chapter 22. Sorry, the screen says Luke 24, but it's Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said to them, and this is Jesus, right? This is just before the arrest and the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus Christ and before he was crucified. He said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? Now, let's just stop there for just one second. I was thinking about this, and I wasn't planning on going into this too much, but I thought of the incredible parallel with our situation. You know, when God sent, and God sent you guys, most of you, out first to start this new church, and my family kind of came a little bit afterwards or whatever. When God sent you out, did you lack anything? Now think about it for a moment, right? He says, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? You know that you were meeting in a garage when you started, right? Now think about that. God sent you out to start this church and you met in a garage and you did that, and then God started providing in incredible ways. It's the same God, right, that was Jesus, that was walking this earth, that sent them out, and he said, don't take any money bag or anything like that, and he provided for them as they went out. Now, let's go on. And they said, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And he said to them, and listen to this, because he's saying something really interesting and really important for us here. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. Right? Take lots with you. Get out there. And he says, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. Okay, we're gonna see one more verse here, and then we're going to go down farther in the passage. But you see what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, now I'm sending you out. Take a money bag. Take a knapsack. Make sure you've got everything. If you don't have a sword, he says, sell your cloak and get one. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves, you know, I'm going to have to use my other coat or something like that. In those times, typically they had a cloak and they would sleep in it and everything. So at nighttime, it was what kept them warm, right? So if they were to sell their cloak, that's a big sacrifice. It says the sword, the thing that I'm selling it for, is more important than keeping me warm at night, more important than anything. It's the thing that's going to keep me alive. He's saying, you need a sword so badly, sell your cloak and go get it, right? Now listen to what happens. He says, and they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. There's about a dozen of them, right? Here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. It might seem like a bit of a contradiction there. Be desperate to get a sword. And then he turns around and he says, oh yeah, two swords is enough. Make sure you have one, all 12 of you. And they said, we have two. And he says, that's enough, right? Seems like a bit of a contradiction there. Jesus is talking about something else, though. Now, take a look down at verse 49 with me. It says this, and when those who were around him, this is during the arrest and during the betrayal of Jesus Christ, and when those who were around him saw what would follow, that Jesus was about to be arrested, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Remember, they've got two of them, right? And you're not talking about soldiers here. You're talking about fishermen, and you'll see that in just a moment, how a fisherman fights. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. That's a soldier, right? You know, it takes a swing like this and misses almost entirely and just lops off an ear. You know, if you're in battle, you don't want to be next to that guy. You want to be far away from him, right? He says, well, cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the ear and healed the man. Do you see what's going on here? You see what's happening in this passage? He says, go and get a sword, but he's clearly not talking about physical swords. He's not talking about physical warfare. He says, get your money bag, sell your cloak, get a sword. He's telling people, the times are short. You have a mission. You have a battle ahead of you. Get on with it. Sometimes we get in the mindset as Christians that we're just supposed to be quiet. Take whatever comes our way and don't bother anyone. And I will say that if you meet someone who is hostile towards the Christian faith, this is exactly what they'll want from you. They would prefer that you not cause any upset by speaking up or sharing what you believe. But this is entirely not what Christ has called us to. What Jesus is saying is that you're on a military mission, but your battle is not physical. Your goal is to share Jesus Christ everywhere and see people come to believe in Jesus Christ. But you're never called to accomplish this through military might. At no point does Jesus call us to physical battle to overpower anyone into the faith. That actually contradicts the Christian faith. You can't be forced to believe. We're on a military mission in the sense that we're called to go out and proclaim Jesus, and our weapons are spiritual. Our strategies are love, grace, kindness, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to save us and forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. These are the swords and the spears that we use. And these are the strategies that we attack with, the strategy of love. So back to our 1 Peter passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. If you buy into the idea that Christians are just called to sit around and take whatever, this verse makes no sense. If you believe what people tell you, that you're just supposed to sit quietly and calmly while someone tears down your faith or accuses you falsely, then this verse makes no sense. But if you understand that we're on a mission to declare Jesus Christ, to win this world for Jesus Christ with the message of salvation, then you begin to understand. This is how we stand strong as a body of believers. We stand strong with the defense of the gospel. This is how we respond to accusations, to anything that comes our way, with the good news of Jesus Christ. The word defense is an interesting one. It actually is the word apologia. And if you've studied a lot in Christian topics, you're familiar with the word apologetics. It's giving a defense for your faith, arguing for your faith. And we get it from this word, that word, apologetics from this word. It almost always carries with it the sense of a response to an accusation. When you're accused of doing wrong things, when you're accused of being unkind or cruel, yet you have not been, put this into today's style of things, when you tell someone about the love of Jesus Christ and you're accused of being hateful, be ready to make a defense. Be ready to tell them the reason for the hope you have. Be ready to tell them about Jesus. So this takes work, though, right? You've got to be prepared with the message of the gospel. You've got to have it on the tip of your tongue. This is one of the reasons why we're doing this midweek study right now called like the Multiply Study, so that we can equip ourselves with an understanding of the Christian faith and an understanding of the Christian life, so we can always be ready to make a defense, a response. But here's the interesting thing about it. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Not only is the Christian mission entirely nonviolent, but it's also intended to be gentle and respectful. Sometimes Christians, and oftentimes well-meaning Christians, will approach the message of Jesus Christ in a very forceful, disrespectful, unkind way. And this is not what Christ calls us to. He never calls us to overpower someone with the good news of Jesus, but instead to share the message with gentleness and respect. We have to keep in mind that God is at work in the good news of the gospel. And when we share it with gentleness and respect, we see God move in that. And we see God draw people to himself through all of that. But he goes on from there. He says, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. The message is intended to be backed up with a good conscience, a lifestyle that declares the faith you have, the faith that's taken root in you, and that you're living a life that honors the God you serve. And when we do that, and when we do sin, we're not perfect, right? And when we do sin, having a good conscience requires that we turn to Jesus Christ and we say this, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me," and he says, "Okay." Right, he deals with it in our life and then gives us that good conscience, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. When we, and our hope is that the slander that comes our way will come to an end and people will begin to consider the good news of Jesus Christ. The goal in all of this is to see people believe in Christ. Now, verse 17, and we'll start to bring this together. It says this, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." He's saying if you do happen to suffer for doing good, if this possibly happens to happen, if you're going to suffer, it should be for doing good, not for doing evil. Sometimes when we lose sight of the heart of God in the midst of pain that comes, sometimes because we follow the Lord, you can start to believe a lie, that it would have been better to not do what's right. But the truth is we should try to live for Christ because of our love for Christ. We should try to live for Christ because it's the right thing to do. We should try to live for Christ because there is great reward promised in eternity. And we should try to live for Christ because Christ has made us a new person who's about him. We should suffer for doing what is right, and it's important to have the eternal perspective. He's saying, if you suffer for doing what's right, trust God. He's saying, if you suffer for doing what's right, tell people why you believe what you believe. Make your defense, but make sure no accusation sticks. When I think about those three areas, you know, bringing this passage together, trust God, tell people about your faith, making sure no accusation sticks, right? That's how this passage is summed up, right? He's assuming that sometimes you will suffer for what is right. Trust God. The only way to trust God is if God is trustworthy. Do you recognize that Jesus sits on the throne? Do you recognize that? That Jesus, when he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," it truly means that he is on the throne and he is God. Do you recognize that he is sovereignly in control? Because if he's sovereignly in control, then no matter what comes your way, he is greater. No matter what comes your way, he is worth it. The first thing is trust God. The second thing is this, tell people. Tell people what you believe. Give a response. Give a defense for the faith. When someone accuses you of doing what's right, say, "Well, this is why I do it. This is the hope that I have inside of me. This is the person in Jesus Christ that I know and that I love and I seek to follow." Share the message of Jesus Christ with them. You might be thinking to yourself, "Oh, okay, no, they don't want to hear it." Well, one of the things you have to realize is that God is at work in the gospel message. Share it with people and let God change people's hearts. Let God draw people to himself. Jesus put it this way, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." And the third one is this: make sure no accusation sticks. Show them what Christ has done in you. A clear conscience lived in Christ's strength. A clear conscience that sin is not followed and sin is not lived out, not because you're better than it, not because you're greater than it, but because God is at work in your heart. Don't let the accusations have any ground to stick. In other words, if somebody accuses you of something, don't attack them back and then expect them to believe in the gospel message. Respond with the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, this is an interesting passage because it goes on to some really powerful stuff, and we won't get into this this week, but it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And then it goes into some really wonky stuff about preaching to spirits in prison and baptism and all sorts of stuff. We'll get into that next week. But here's the thing. This message of following Jesus Christ, he says, it's not always easy. Are you up for it, right? This is the cost of discipleship. Follow Jesus Christ. Recognize that when we follow Jesus Christ, sometimes there's great cost. Are you up for paying the price, right? That doesn't make you a Christian. You can't work your way into heaven, but one of the things Jesus calls us to is a life that is costly, and we're called to live that for him. Let's pray together. Father, we just think about all of this, and Lord, I feel like we've just, so many times we just cover so much each morning. There's just so much in your word, and there's just so much wonderful stuff here, but then there's challenging stuff, Lord. It's not all a pick-me-up in the sense of just making us feel better, but it's this message of how to follow you and how to live for you, how to trust you, how to rely on Jesus Christ. Help us to rely on Jesus Christ. Help us to have that eternal perspective, to share this message of the gospel, and to live in a way that honors you every step of the way. I pray these things in your name. Amen.